Well, this morning, we are beginning a new journey, a new adventure for a new year as we go through the book of Galatians for the next 12 weeks. This theme, you see, we're calling it Finding Freedom, and that's a theme that we see throughout Galatians. We'll touch on that briefly here in just a minute as well. It's a theme that Paul turns to throughout this letter to the church in Galatia, or the churches, we really should say. If you have never read Galatians, or don't know much about it, you might wonder, well, why would we do this? Why would we go through this letter from 2,000 years ago or so? And you may honestly want to know what is of value in this for you. Others of you, maybe you've read Paul's letter. You're at least familiar with it some. Maybe you're intimately familiar with it. And you may ask that same question, why would we go through this? Then you may ask another one if you're familiar with Galatians. You may follow that up with, are you crazy, Pastor Brian? And I'll tell you, my answer is, I've been asking myself that same question. As I've been moving towards Galatians and knowing it's coming, and I put it on the calendar this summer and planning out sermon series for the year, I decided to dive into Galatians, and I'm kind of wondering myself, what on earth are we doing? But one of the things I remember from my seminary days was the admonition that pastors should preach the whole counsel of Scripture. In other words, preach through a wide range of the Bible. Don't just focus on your favorite verses or passages or themes or books of the Bible. Preach through a wide range of it. Tim Welts, our choir director, told me, after I'd been pastor here, maybe 2 or 3 years or so, he and I were sitting in my office one day for a meeting, and I think we were talking about the upcoming Sunday or something like that, and he said, Brian, I've never worked with a pastor who's preached out of the Old Testament as much as you do. And it was a compliment, and I was grateful for that. And I had, even then, the thought go through my head, well, this is what my preaching professor said to do, preach the whole counsel of Scripture. So that's what we do. So we are in Galatians, and the fact is, it has much in the way of wisdom, admonition, and encouragement about the faith. It is a rich letter. So I want to begin with a little background about Galatians, just some of it, some historical kinds of stuff, but also some thematic kinds of things before we dive into today's passage. First of all, Galatians is not in the Old Testament. I kind of mentioned that a moment ago, but it's not in the Old Testament. In case you don't know, it is in the New Testament, and many Christians have read it. But I do think it is a book of the New Testament, or a letter of the New Testament, that tends to get set aside. It's not everyone's favorite one to read. One author says that Galatians tends to divide people into two camps, those who think highly of it and those who do not. He goes on to comment that some people say that every sentence contains a thunderbolt. It is a fiery and emotional letter from Paul to the Christians in Galatia, and he is clearly addressing some conflicts and wayward theology, wayward practice of their faith that has fairly quickly crept into the church. You know, it's not like it had been around for decades and decades. It was fairly new. So Galatians 3 verse 1 is a great example of all of this when Paul writes, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So there's a good summary of kind of the tone of the letter. He doesn't mince words. Because this isn't necessarily a letter that makes you feel good, this is not like Philippians or 1 John, or I think much of the Gospels do this as well, or you know, kind of feel-good kinds of things. This tends to get set aside. Galatians tends to get set aside. We don't like tough love very well sometimes. Second of all, Paul weaves in a lot of Old Testament references and history. His own personal story is referenced quite a bit. And if you're not familiar with it all, it can be, I don't know, a little puzzling, confusing, or intimidating perhaps. Galatians is only 6 chapters long, but it is densely packed with theology, history, culture, and more. And it is all written to help, Paul writes it all to help his readers grow in their discipleship to Jesus. But it can be almost overwhelming for us, perhaps, if we're not familiar with some of that background. So we will, that will be something that's a part of probably most Sundays, is a little bit of, okay, why is he bringing this up? What's the point here? What's the context that he's couching this all in? Thirdly, Paul writes inspiringly to draw them, and now us, into a deeper relationship with Jesus and a deeper fellowship with one another to build up the church. For instance, the fruit of the Spirit is given in Galatians 5. A lot of people are familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That comes out of Galatians. It's one of the happy moments in Galatians. It's like a feel-good moment. And there you go. So a lot of people are familiar with that. There's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Whether you know the address and of the verse or not, chapter and verse, a lot of people know this verse. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Famous, well-known verse. Galatians 3, verse 28. This is a verse I remember coming across this, and I mean, I'd read it before, but in seminary 20 years ago, studying this some and reading one author in particular who said that this is the most explosive verse in the New Testament. And the verse is this: there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's Galatians 5, verse 1. It is not for freedom that Christ has set us free. Or it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Okay, and there's that some of that freedom verse. Again, we'll see that in other places as well. And then maybe the most famous verse of all, chapter 6, verse 11, where Paul takes over the pen himself and he writes these words, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Isn't that inspiring and just faith-building stuff right there? Okay, I mean that somewhat humorously. Maybe not the most well-known and influential verse, but it does give a window into how Paul wrote his letters. Mostly, they were dictated, and someone else wrote. At the end of this letter, Paul writes in his own hand, and even he says, oh, look how different my handwriting is compared to the person who was writing for me. So there's a lot in Galatians that many of you will recognize that you've heard before, either from Galatians itself or themes that are touched elsewhere in Scripture that happen here as well. Fourthly, there is some vigorous scholarly debate about who exactly were the recipient of this letter. It's addressed to the churches, plural, in Galatia. So Galatia was a region of the Roman Empire at this time, when he writes, that is. Though there was a southern portion and a northern portion. The northern portion came to be known as Galatia like some 300 years before Christ. And the term Galatians really is more of an ethnic term about the people who lived there more than it is the name of like a nation state. It's not really a political term in that sense. It's just referring to the people who lived there. And then the southern part of Galatia was called Galatia after the Roman Empire spread through there, and was more of a defined place, a politically defined state, you might call it, within the Roman Empire. So whether Paul was writing to Christians in the northern part or the southern part, we aren't really sure. No scholar seems to think it was intended for both. And really, in the end, it's kind of irrelevant, but it does make for fascinating reading if you enjoy that kind of thing. And then fifth and finally, most scholars agree that Paul wrote this letter in the late 40s or early 50s AD. There are a few who argue for a little later date, but that's a pretty small minority. So if the late 40s or early 50s is indeed right, this was written just 15 to 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, which in terms of like these kinds of documents being written is like the blink of an eye from a historical perspective. So that would make it probably Paul's first letter. Some people might say 1 Thessalonians. So either Galatians or 1 Thessalonians are probably the first of his letters. And if you want to pursue more of that kind of stuff, like the audience who it was written to or when it was written, any of that kind of historical stuff, I've left some resources in the footnotes of the sermon text that you can access if you want to see some of the things I read. There's a lot more. I'm just summarizing briefly here. And there's a lot more online you can get to also. So anyway, with that kind of brief introduction to Galatians, I want to invite you to dive into God's Word today. We are in Galatians chapter 1. Imagine that, beginning at verse 1, and we're reading the first 10 verses today. This is God's Word to you and me this morning. Paul, an apostle, and he's identifying himself. This is the formal way you begin a letter in their day. An apostle, not men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Heavenly Father, as we begin this new journey, as we dive into Galatians today, for the next 12 weeks, open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts up to what you are saying, not only to Paul, through Paul to the churches that he wrote to then, but to us today. This now becomes a letter from you to us. May it bless us individually and encourage us in our faith and our church as well, as we seek to shine the light of Christ in all that we say and do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So right off the bat, we see the Christocentric nature of Paul's letter, the Christ-centered nature of his letter. It is from Paul, an apostle not sent by man, he says, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, who raised Jesus from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters, the church that he's with there, who are with him, he says. He's immediately getting their attention, reminding them of the power of God the Father, and therefore about God's supremacy over any and all other gods or religious endeavors to which one might turn. As we'll see throughout this letter, that is a primary problem that Paul is seeking to address, that the Galatians are turning away from the gospel message of salvation by grace alone, through faith in Jesus alone. He's also reminding them that he visited with them, and it's maybe if there's new people become a part of the church since he was there, it helps him to be introduced to them, that he visited them, and he now writes to them not because he's self-appointed or elected by some group of people. Rather, he has a calling upon his life directly from God, and he goes into that later. We'll get into this in, another Sunday or two, where he reminds them about his own journey of faith. And that has put him in this position of proclaiming the gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins and then raised from the dead to give us hope for eternity. And although this letter is coming from him, he reminds them that he's a team player. He's with other Christians in writing on their behalf. It's coming from them in a sense as well. And it doesn't take long for him to then dive in headfirst to why he's writing. And you can sense the tone. It's pretty strong right off the bat. He does so with great passion and strong language. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Jesus. And turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all, he says. They are trying to pervert the gospel. Let them be cursed. Anyone who might do this, he's saying, who might lead you astray, even us, he says, if we were to lead you astray, or an angel from heaven, anyone were to lead you astray, let them be accursed. Again, he says, let them be accursed. The Greek language here is really strong. And this is intense. The English almost doesn't do it justice. In fact, there were a couple of translations I looked at in preparation for this that take this phrase, let them be under God's curse. They take that phrase and they translate it, and it appears twice as you see, and they render it, let them go to hell. I wasn't going to read those translations for our scripture reading this morning. It's a little bit shocking. If we are familiar with Galatians, it's probably not what you're used to. The Greek word for hell is not actually there. But it illustrates the passion and the strong language that is being used here. And then it continues on pretty much throughout this letter. So what's going on in these churches? And remember, a church in their day was not a large gathering. I know, You know, we don't have large gatherings right now either. But it wasn't a large gathering with a pastor who was called by the congregation and other staff or ministry leader positions, you know, to run the ministries of the church. The church was much more organic. Individual churches met in people's homes. Everyone had input. You know, the service would be more of a dialogue a little bit than maybe what we tend to have amongst people. Everyone had input in their teaching and learning. Kind of like our, maybe it's a little bit more like our small groups or our classes as a way of thinking what their house churches were like. So there's no large gathering, whether in person or on YouTube, right? So as the church grew then, as any one given house church grew, or the churches kind of grew within a common city, then more people would start to meet in other people's homes. They'd divide up a group, or just a new group would begin and meet in the home, in someone's home. As a result, though, there was, I think, a greater possibility, more than we might have today anyway, of false teachers coming in and having sway. The Christian faith was also new, remember. There weren't established traditions. There wasn't a set of beliefs that had been around for decades and centuries and so forth. There wasn't any idea of like Reformed theology as the strain of theology we find ourselves in, or Pentecostal theology or anything like that. There was no established way to test someone's orthodoxy or their theology. There was some foundation for that within Judaism, since Christianity grows out of that. But even for Jewish Christians, Christianity was and still is a major shift in thinking. For Gentile Christians, which basically is non-Jewish Christians, probably most of us here, and would have been mostly Paul's audience, maybe some Jewish influence as he writes to the churches there in Galatia. Certainly they had some background from Paul's teaching. You'd have to familiarize them with some of these things, some of the Jewish background. But otherwise, there was no Jewish background for them, or no religious background, or one that was built more on Greek mythology or other pagan religions would be probably their more common background. And so the gospel message of Jesus Christ is not getting painted on a blank canvas. And it never really is. But sometimes the canvas is one that's already been prepped with some Christian beliefs or values. For a lot of us, that is the case. For many of us here today, perhaps, not everybody, but for many, or watching online, wherever you may be, you maybe grew up in a Christian home, or you had Christian friends where you had some influence, maybe they took you to church some, or you went to, you know, Christmas Eve service and Easter Sunday service. You know, anyone who grew up in America before maybe, like, I don't know, 1980 or so, if you were born before 1980, especially if you're born in the 1950s or earlier, those people have a sense that they grew up in a Christian nation. Even if not everyone had a faith in Jesus, and even if we didn't as a nation always live that out very well, of course, there were shared values and a basic understanding of the Christian faith by most people, just kind of this cultural sense. And so for people who grew up in that era, when those people come to a place of faith in Jesus for themselves, there was, and it's to varying degrees, of course, there was some Christian background and understanding. And a lot of people grew up in a Christian home. Like, you grew up going to church, and at some point you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, gave your life to Him. So to varying degrees, there's this Christian background and understanding that's already kind of built into us. There wasn't as much deconstructing of religious beliefs that needed to happen in order to construct a new faith in Jesus. Today, however, and it's more and more frequently, that kind of story is becoming less and less common. A greater percentage of people living here on the east side, you know, here in Kirkland and the surrounding communities, or anywhere else in America, and it fluctuates some by different regions, certainly the coastal regions especially, but all over, there's a greater unfamiliarity with the gospel message than there would have been 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. If they have heard much about Jesus, for people who aren't Christians and haven't grown up in the church, there's a good chance that what they know about Jesus wasn't given to them in a context that was very favorable towards Christianity. There's a lot of anti-Christian or negative views of Christianity, at least, that are very easily accessible online, of course, nowadays. And so what people know about Jesus may be skewed away from biblical truth. So in some ways, quite frankly, the larger context around us today is becoming a lot more like the context in which Paul operated. There is little cultural understanding of Jesus and the Christian faith. You can't make assumptions about what people have been exposed to when it comes to Jesus. So that's their background. It's similar to ours today. They had a lot of erasing that needed to be done on the canvas of their lives in order to have a blank canvas to have the gospel painted, the gospel message painted. And undoubtedly, Paul had to do a lot of that work as he shared the gospel message with them there in Jesus, as he shared the good news about Jesus. And so with these Christians in Galatia, their faith in Jesus initially took root. You know, they were receptive. But from what Paul writes here, even in these opening verses that we just read, he has clearly gotten word that there are people who have come in since he's left and are twisting the gospel message. Or people who were already there, who said yes and nodded their heads while he was there, are now changing things around. They're teaching something other than the cross of Christ and the empty tomb. They're teaching something other than grace and forgiveness. And it's impacting the faith of the people to whom he's writing. And this is something that we must be wary of ourselves. And we have this tricky balance that we deal with, being that God doesn't call most of us to be isolationists and retreat from the world in order not to be tainted by worldly stuff around us. I know right now, you know, we're not as socially engaged face-to-face, but there's an awful lot online, of course. But we're not socially engaged as we normally would be, and for a good reason, right? I mean, probably two-thirds or three-quarters of our Sunday morning attendance most Sundays is now online through that little camera back there. Hello, everybody out there, right? That's where most of the congregation is right now. Some are at home. Some are maybe on vacation in Maui or wherever they are. I don't know. I have friends who, I think sometime this fall, maybe it was in November or late October, they headed out, the husband and wife, with their two kids, and went on like a 3 or 4 week road trip in a motorhome. Like, hey, we can work and do school from anywhere. All we need is an internet access point. Go with their cell phones, connect to their computers, and off they go. So, you know, the church is out there, right? A lot of it is. But most of us don't really want to be hermits or monks and isolated from the world. And with rare exception, most Christians aren't. Most of us are interact with people, you know, in the world, so to speak, on an everyday basis, even in the pandemic. We have some of that. We want to do that. We want to let the light of Christ shine for all people, as Jesus tells us to do himself. But even if we don't do that, we want to hold fast to the truth, or even as we do that, we want to hold fast to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is trying in this letter, and we see it expressed strongly here in this opening verses, Paul is trying to get them back to Jesus, back to the gospel message, because they've gotten sideways somehow. They want to get them back to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's been too much outside influence that has crept into their faith, into their churches. And this is a great word for us in the 21st century as well. And perhaps especially as we start a new year. It's a good time to take stock of life, and in particular to assess where we are in our faith. Is there some belief that has crept into your faith that maybe doesn't square up with Scripture? Or is there some facet of our lives, maybe we know it doesn't square up with Scripture, but we don't believe it to be like true, but we still live into it. So we don't live out our faith. We don't live out what we actually believe. And if there is, whether it's something that we believe that doesn't square up with Scripture, or something in our lives that doesn't square up with Scripture, how did it come about? And most importantly, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to come back to a biblical worldview, a biblical way of living? For the Galatians, it probably was that they slipped back into old ways of thinking about spirituality. Maybe putting Jesus alongside other gods rather than over and above them as the only one worth having allegiance to. Sometimes old habits die hard, right? Old beliefs can die hard. Anyone remember the song by the band Chicago from 1984? A song called Hard Habit to Break? Anyone remember the song? A couple hands go up anyway. It's okay to admit it. I don't know. I didn't actually go back and listen to it in prepping for the message. But the song title came to my mind. I can still sing it. Not that you want me to do that. I could sing some of it. So, you know, Peter Cetera, I think, was singing the song probably. About a guy who lost his love. It's actually sung from his own perspective. Lost the love of his life. And he's having a hard time moving on. That she is a hard habit to break. Okay, that's the kind of the chorus. But sometimes we struggle with that spiritually as well. Things that we thought were dead and buried will find new life and come back to haunt our walk with Jesus and the relationships that we have with people in our lives as well. So do you have some habits that have been hard to break? Or some spiritual beliefs that have been hard to break? Let 2021 be the year that you grow spiritually and put some things to rest that are holding you back from living for Jesus more fully and shining the light of Christ more brightly. So maybe there's some things that need to be put to rest, okay? That's one side of the coin. On the flip side, maybe there are some new habits that need to get started. I mentioned very briefly in my Christmas Eve message that our family is reading through the Bible this year. That's our goal. Hopefully we all make it. We'll see if anyone falls off the wagon on this. But that's our goal. We're going to read through the Bible together as a family. So we each got Bibles for Christmas this year. There's two unique things about these Bibles. The first one is that they're laid out chronologically. So the order of the words, the order of the books of the Bible and the chapters and verses is going to be different than what is in most of our Bibles. Your Bibles are not chronological. Okay, so this is chronological. This will be really cool to have, like, the prophetic writings coming right after the historical writings that they tie to. So I'm looking forward to that. That'll be fun. So that's the unique thing about this Bible. The other thing that's unique about it is that it's got, you know, like January 1st, January 2nd, has different dates all the way through. So the idea is you read each day whatever is the writings, the biblical reading for that day. Other Bible in the years are similar on that side, on that part of it. So it's going to be combining daily scripture reading. We'll be reading that. And then my anticipation is that we'll then be conversing about this around the dinner table at night. Like, hey, what did you read today? What did you think of that? What struck you? What was new? What, I don't know, wherever the conversation goes, we'll see. And then what my kids don't know, and they're finding out right now as I preach this, if they're paying any attention, is that Gwen and I are going to be designing quizzes for them each week and then quarterly assessments of everything up through that quarter as well to find out if what they're reading is sticking. So, there. You didn't know that was coming. Are you happy about that? Shrugs the shoulders. And Haley's over there reading her Bible, taking notes on the sermon as we go, I guess. Anyway, so I'm just kidding about that. That part isn't going to be happening. So, but we're going to be reading that. So that's going to be what we're taking on. That's like a new habit, you might say, of reading the whole Bible in a year. And so maybe for you, diving into a new habit of Bible reading like that is a step for you to take. Or maybe signing up for that class that I mentioned at the start of the service on 1 Peter on Monday nights. Maybe you want to do that through Zoom. Way to study scripture and get to know some folks at Rose Hill. Or maybe you want to be a part of a small group that's more of a long-term, ongoing kind of thing. Could help get something started. Or you meet on a weekly basis, or monthly, or a couple times a month, whatever it may be, to explore scripture, support one another, and encourage one another. We got a bunch of small groups at our church. Or maybe daily journaling, or time in prayer, your own personal devotions, whatever it may be. The possibilities really are almost endless. But what's something you can do this year to help you stay on track with Jesus? So that Paul's words don't become his words to you. Like, let them be a warning. You don't want this to be the message to you from God where he writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. We don't want that. that to be a message to us that we've got to say, oh my goodness, that's me. Let's steer clear of that. Or maybe you don't know much about Jesus and the grace, forgiveness, and peace with God that can be found through faith in Him. Maybe this whole gospel thing is new to you. Well, Galatians is a great place to get a blank canvas so that God can begin painting the gospel message for you on that canvas. You see, Jesus gave His all for you and for me. The cross testifies to this, and the empty tomb backs it up and gives the cross meaning and gives us hope for eternity with God, our Heavenly Father. That's the gospel message. That's the message of Galatians. That's the message that Paul gave them initially. So let's stay on track with that gospel message this year, here in our own individual lives and as a church here at Rose Hill. And through that, as we live out each day, may we give God all the honor and all the glory as we live for Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to be a blank canvas on which You paint the gospel. Our hearts are like tablets, not of stone, but of flesh, as You say You give us, that are soft and malleable and open and receptive to Your grace, Your forgiveness, Your truth. God, help us to receive that and live into it this year. May this be the year that we live more vibrantly for Jesus than we ever have before. That we live out that victory, the resurrection victory that Jesus has. We live it out in new and deep ways and shine the light of Christ brightly. So God, help us to live into that this year. May we live for You in all that we say and all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.